Revelation chapter 9. We've been looking in the book of Revelation at the seven trumpet judgments. Can you remember the scene, right? John is up there in the heavenly throne room. These kind of militant, general-like angels. I put them at the top of the chain of command. They stand in very militant form before the throne. Each one of them is given a trumpet. And as the command is given, they sound a trumpet. And that sound, that bugle blast, kind of, gives the command to, bring some type of assault on the earth from God, from heaven, and it is all in the context of God judging this earth. That ought to break our heart, guys. There shouldn't be a Christian here that is gleeful about judgment. There shouldn't be a Christian here that looks at a non-believer and longs for their judgment, because God doesn't feel that way. And God is the offended party. Let's remember that this morning. We've all been burned, right? We've all been lied to. It doesn't feel good, for sure. But ultimately, sin is against God. He is the ultimate offended party, and he says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So I realize there's times when we live in a world filled with villains and victims. I get the emotional stuff that happens. But let's not forget, man, even the enemies of Christ, God loves them. He pinned to the cross and said, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't get it, Father. So let that wash away any bitterness or any venom that we might have towards people. God's not into this. He's not gleeful. It has to happen. Why, church? Because God is holy and he is just. He absolutely can't, because it's part of who he is. He can't just turn a blind eye to sin. He can't ignore sin forever. There must be a penalty. There must be a consequence. That's the thing we have to understand. And, I believe that's balanced. Yes, I long for vindication. I long for every little victimized kid to be vindicated. Every little child who said to teachers or parents or whatever, this is going on, I'll be quiet, kid. You're lying. You're making up stuff. All of that is going to come to the surface one day. Isn't that awesome? I do long for that. At the same time, I'm very aware of my own need for mercy, and I would be very self-righteous to forbid mercy to anybody else. So hear the Lord's heart in all this. In Revelation chapter 8, we saw four trumpets sound and all of the trials that have taken place. If you were on the surface of the earth at this point, all these events are yet future from our perspective. But if you were on the surface of the earth right now, please understand you are living in a war zone, an absolute war zone. Within the first half of the tribulation, within that first 3.5 years, a quarter of the population's already gone. 25% of the human race gone. That is like some 2 billion people. So take the Western Hemisphere, right? From the tip of South America all the way to the northern point of Canada, and just wipe it off the map. It's gone. All of the people in that region, dead, judged. That's a significant amount of people. Okay, that happened shortly after the Antichrist rose to power and war and famine and disease broke out. 25% of the population. As we read, as these trumpet judgments started to unfold, another third of the population is gone. So take like the population of India and just remove them now. You understand? So we have whittled the earth down to a fraction of what it is now. Not to mention a third of all ships and the passengers of those ships have been gone. Millions of people that would represent. Many men, it tells us, because of the contamination in the fresh water sources, many men are gone. So, a quarter of the population, a third of the population, many men, a third of all ships, all of the mariners gone. So the earth population has just been hit hard. And it is all an act of judgment. I said last week, I'll say it again, why did not God say, let there not be, and just annihilate the human race? Because he's still merciful, and he's still gracious, and he still is appealing. I believe that. Please remember, there are survivors of the tribulation. People live through this, okay? God is cornering the human race. He's dealing with things. He's dealing with stubborn, long-standing sins. And there are people that will survive the judgment of God, and they go on into the millennial kingdom. And they long for God. They long for his righteousness. They are in that sheep category. We'll look at that a little bit today in the second service. The separation of the sheep and the goats. They survive. So some things to consider. Let's pick up in chapter 9, verse 1. If you don't mind, I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's not long. And remember, just before chapter 9 opens up, there is this angel that kind of canvasses the globe, and he pronounces three woes. And those three woes are a warning, a declaration of pity for the three trumpets that yet remain. So let's read about at least a couple of them this morning. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any green tree, or any tree, excuse me, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment, that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of a woman. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There's Revelation chapter 9. The fifth and the sixth trumpet that sounds, the seventh trumpet, which we'll read about next week, really just gives way to seven bold judgments. That is the seventh trumpet. Well, having read Revelation chapter 9, you can understand why this angel in Revelation chapter 8 pronounced three woes. If you are new to the Bible, please understand woe by definition is a little fuzzy, but it basically means, oh, how I pity is the idea. How I pity the recipient of this, whether it's rebuke or in this case judgment. So let's look at the specifics, guys. This first woe, or the fifth trumpet, same thing. John says he sees a star fall from heaven onto the earth. The first thing you should understand if you're new to the Bible, or even just for our Revelation study, the word star in the Bible, it's an interesting word, it really is. And the context that you find the word in really determines what we're dealing with, okay? Now, when we hear the word star, we probably immediately just picture those twinkling lights that we see once the sun goes down. Okay, that's kind of our narrow perspective of star. But it doesn't capture the biblical, you know, picture that you see as you study the Bible. Stars are that. They are the lights that glisten. They're basically our sun, but further away, times trillions. That's what a star is. And certainly the scriptures, you know, refer to those, you know, celestial bodies. But we also see time and time again throughout the scriptures, angels being referred to as stars. I'll try to start in order. Even in the earliest, you know, chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, we're told on the fourth day the sun and the moon are created, and then these other lights that were used for navigation and for signs, right? But then after that whole description is one more little tag-along statement, and he made the stars also. That's an interesting statement. It almost seems redundant. It seems unnecessarily repetitive. Some scholars suggest angels are to be understood in that little, you know, P.S. statement right in Genesis chapter 1. There's one example. You guys know the oldest book of the Bible? It's not Genesis. The oldest book of the Bible, the first book that was wrote, the first book that was written was Job, the book of Job, which is interesting. Keep that in mind when you study the book of Job. There was a priest, right? There were sacrifices. This is way before a law even existed. Very interesting. But the thing about Job, in Job chapter 38, we are told when God was creating that all the stars of God, you know, right, shouted for joy. All the sons of God sang and rejoiced, is the idea. But clearly, Job 38 describes angels as stars. And by the way, it says all of them at that point were rejoicing in the creation. And if you take all to mean all, I would say a third of the stars had not yet fallen at that point. Really interesting. You read about in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that Satan, the dragon, when he fell from heaven, he with his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven. What do we conclude that means? Did Satan, as he was cast from heaven to earth, did he bring stars? Was there a meteor shower? No, it was nothing like that. Stars are to be understood as devils, right? Angels. He, maybe it's the very third that he was over. That's a theory. But he convinced a third of the angels to fall with him, to join his rebellion. Pretty interesting. Jesus said, which will come up here in a little bit, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. So there are many references to angels, clearly, but the term star is either used or it's implied, it's referred to. Even the term seraphim, you guys familiar with the term seraphim? It's a species of angels. You got the cherubs, you got the archangel, you have seraphim. There are apparently different species of angels, right? Maybe races of angels, however you want to say it. But the word seraphim means burning ones or burning lamp. Very interesting, okay? I say all that to say, I don't think this is a star, like wormwood, for example, without a personality. I think this is a star, and it's to be understood as a fallen angel, a devil. Okay? You know, in case those scriptures didn't convince you, let's read on in Revelation chapter 9:1. Look after the colon, and to him, notice, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. I interpret the book of Revelation as literal as I can. I only use symbolic illustration when I see the word as or like. And this star is referred to in the scriptures as a masculine person, a personage. Did you see that? A star, an individual, a masculine individual that received a key even with a command to open this bottomless pit. Very interesting. Okay? By the way, you only ever see angels, whether they're holy angels or fallen, you only ever see them as male in the scriptures. This bottomless pit, this is an interesting statement, guys. It's not a common theme in the scriptures. Or is it? Does it come up from time to time? We're told that this individual in verse 2 opens this bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The word that is in the Greek, if we were to read this in the original language, it's abuso, okay? It is the abyss. That is an interesting word because it's the very word, for example, the devils of Gadara used when they were confronted with Jesus. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you remember occasion when Jesus is coming across Lake Galilee. He was determined to go to Gadara. And as soon as he hits the shore, this demoniac, one account says one says two, one in particular, just runs to Jesus and falls at his feet in kind of a submissive posture. And then there are these voices that come out of this wounded, cave dweller that the scriptures give a description about. Okay? And the interesting thing that these devils say in this man, he was invaded. Jesus says, "What is your name?" And they say, "Legion, for we are many." This man was invaded with devils. Really sad, really sad scene. And do you remember what the legion said? Do you remember what these devils said? "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Have you come to throw us into the abyss?" That's the idea. Interesting. Okay, same exact word as John used right here in Revelation chapter 9. What does it mean that this abyss was bottomless? All I can tell you, as you study the Word of God, there seems to be a common theme that hell, the place of the dead, the place of judgment, is down. That's a very common theme. You can make a strong case, right, that hell is below us, okay? Almost every time it comes up, there's some reference to down. So here's the, I believe, best scholarly opinion. That the bottomless pit or the abyss is to be understood somewhere in the center of the earth. If you were in the center of the earth, there would be no bottom. You understand that? There'd be no down. From the center of the earth in a sphere, every direction is up, right? So the idea, I believe, is that this devil comes down to the surface of the earth. He has a key and he opens up a hatch somewhere on the surface of this globe, which gives direct access to that place. Are we talking about a dimensional issue, or is there a physical hatch that when it opens up, it gives access to this place you and I know as hell, okay, or the abyss, like it's described here? Regardless of the specifics on this, it's a real place, and out of this bottomless pit, billows of smoke. I think it's actual smoke. But it's like John's picturing smoke billowing out of what he's seen in his life, just a great furnace. So as soon as this hatch breaks, just the heat and this cloud of dark smoke just starts to billow out. And it's so intense, it blocks out light. It blocks out the sun. It blocks out the sky. And instantly, all the citizens of earth are living in a very gloomy, dark, dreary environment. Wow. That's not the hard part, right? A hatch being blown, smoke, the sun and the air being darkened because of the smoke. That's not the hard part. Verse 3 on is really the difficult part. The next thing John sees come out of this abyss is what he describes as locusts. Locusts upon the earth. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read this description, especially where it really begins in verse 7, and come to a very rational conclusion. That isn't your typical locust, right? As what John is describing, don't try to rationalize and make it look like just a big grasshopper. Clearly, this is something, I believe, demonic. I've read the commentaries, man, and people try to over-literalize or... there are times when people try to symbolize all this stuff and make it helicopters and nuclear exchange and modern-day warfare. First of all, why are there helicopters in a shaft underground? Right? That's weird to me. I don't think as advanced as some of our, military. I don't think we store Apache helicopters under the surface of the earth, somewhere down where the, magma lies. I doubt it. I don't think bugs can live down there either, right? I think bugs would fry down there, right? So I don't think they're actual locusts. I don't think they're some kind of modern day, description of military weaponry. I don't think they're either. I think this is something very supernatural personally, and I think they are demonic in nature. I really do. So these locusts come pouring out of this hole. And it tells us that unto them, I'm in verse 3, was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What does that mean? Well, you can look it up yourself, but the word power, it can mean many different things. Again, context kind of determines the definition. I personally believe in studying this, jurisdiction is the best definition to what is meant by power was given to these locusts, like power is given to scorpions. When you look at certain insects, they seem to be confined to certain regions on the planet. It's snowy outside. We got kissed last night. I like to use that term. Softens it up. We got kissed last night with our first official snowstorm. We have various opinions on snow and, likes and dislikes. That's not the issue. But one thing that we do have an advantage here in this world is, we don't have poisonous snakes, right? Because of that stuff right there. Some of you think, well, I'd rather have poisonous snakes. Okay. But you get the point. There's a lot of things we don't have in Maine, storms because of the cold climate. Those things are confined to other regions of the world. And it's really interesting. Power is given to these locusts like the power of scorpions. Does it just speak of their sting, or is there a jurisdiction issue? The reason I lean towards jurisdiction is because the very next statement is this. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You see, they have just been given their jurisdiction. You can go there, you can't go there, and you can't go there. Interesting to me. Some interesting things we learned, guys. Notice that we are dealing with, on earth, once again, green grass. Does that cause a controversy in your mind if you've been studying this? Wait, whoa, whoa, time out, Mr. Pastor. Don't you remember the hail and the fire and the blood? And all green grass was burnt up. Who remembers reading that in Revelation 8? Okay, what do we have here? Well, this time that's gone by, that's all. Remember, these events, exist and cover a seven-year period ultimately, okay? So that's the issue. I don't think we have a contradiction in the scriptures. I think the obvious thing is God will bring judgment, but think about this, guys. He will bring judgment, and then he will fold his arms and let the citizens of earth process that. It's not like one lash after another. It's not like that. This isn't a rage. This is very controlled. This is very deliberate. And what an awesome, gracious God that would slam a warning down like that and then give time for anybody who says, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with this. God, please save me. What a gracious God once again. That's how he's done it in our life, by the way. We get warnings. We get spanked. We get punishment. But there is that time, right, to see if we are going to receive our correction, receive our punishment, learn from our choices, our bad decisions. I really do believe that's what we're seeing here. God is still long-suffering, gracious, and merciful. He still is. 144,000 Jews are sealed, right? Sealed. They have the seal of God in their foreheads, and they are all exempt from this judgment. God preserves them, protects them through this whole process. Look at verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. My understanding is that is extremely painful. Not just the initial strike. I understand that's more like a bee sting. We've all been stung. I get stung, being a roofer for years. A dozen times a year, I feel like. When you live on a roof, you just almost get used to being stung. But there are certain insects, even in Maine, like the bald-faced hornet. I don't know what you guys call them around here, but we call them bald-faced hornets where I come from. They sting, and they feel a little bit more intense than your typical yellow jacket or your bumblebee. But when that bald-faced hornet stings, it's the 15 minutes later, if you've ever been hit with them. You know what I mean? I think it was just a couple years ago. I was in, Whiting, just doing a bid. Didn't even get the roof. But I remember walking across the ridge and throwing my tape and pulling back, you know, starting to measure the width, the ridge of this roof. And as I, you know, flipped that tape measure over the peak of that roof, I mean, I got in a big old nest of those bald face, and I just remember watching them come up over the peak and just bam, bam, bam. I mean, I must have got hit 6 or 7 times right in the beard. It's horrible. And people are watching. You don't want to squeal because that would be non-manly. So you're up there going, I'll be right with you. You don't want to make that girly sound. That's just a pride thing, but it definitely exists. And, you know, and you take it in the face, and at first you're like, unpleasant, most unpleasant. But it's 15, 20 minutes later when it just starts to burn. My understanding is that a scorpion sting is unbearable once that venom, you know, sets into your bloodstream. Well, for 5 months, the citizens of the human race, doesn't seem like anybody's really exempt from this other than the sealed, is tormented with these types of stings. So numerous stings. And that sounds horrible, right? How can a God of love do that? Well, check it out. They don't die. That's the whole point. God is simply saying, listen, life away from me is eternal judgment and pain. You don't want this. To me, this is extremely loving. It is God saying, please, if you reject me, you can expect an eternity of this. I really see the Lord trying to, you know, test and try and instruct the human race. And you heard it, right? You were with me. You read Revelation 9 with me this morning. You know how this chapter ends, right? Almost with a more determined stubbornness towards God than when it began. We'll get to that part. But consider that, okay? So 5 months, this went on. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's a difficult passage, but all I can do is teach it, right? What this definitely suggests is that there will be attempts, even suicidal attempts, but they will all be failed attempts. There are men that come to a conclusion, you know what, I don't want anything to do with this, I'm out. But the whole point is you can't end the judgment of God that easy. That's the whole idea. It doesn't work that way. And there will be men that are crumpled up, right, because of whatever the case may be, hurling themselves off structures, whatever the case may be. But it will never produce one death. Very, very difficult. Very difficult, you know, conditions here on earth. Guys, if you are a Christian in this room and you have a heart in your chest, I believe it's descriptions like this that should affect our heart and cause and motivate intense evangelism, right? Listen, why did Jesus use terms like this? He's saying, listen, hell is so bad. Jesus said this. Was he loving? Can we question the love of Jesus as he went to the cross for us? That loving Jesus said, hell is so bad. If your right hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to do life with one hand than to have two that work fine and be plunged into hell with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus used very graphic language to describe God's judgment. Why? To urge us to walk away from it. Is that a fear tactic? I think so. And I think it's very loving. You as parents in this room, because you love your kids, you want to describe thoroughly anything that could jeopardize your kids' life, right? I do that. You know, being a Mainer all my life, and I believe in guns, I am not afraid to describe to my kids the danger of a gun. This is not a toy. You can't play with this thing. This could take life, and I have no problem with that because I want them to understand the severity of it. That's what this is, church. That's why these scriptures are in the Bible. Judgment is severe, and we do not have to be the recipients of this. We can run to Christ and be rescued from this. Okay, the description, verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Please notice the terminology. They were like unto horses prepared unto battle. As John sees this demonic locust plague, he's saying it symbolized this. John has seen, you know, military horses in his day. He's seen horses that were armed, right? And he sees something like that, whether that's, you know, a scaly outer, you know, crust. He's saying it was like Calvary. I always mess that up. Not the cross. Calvary. Armor. That's what he's describing. Interesting. He goes on to say, on their heads were, as it were, see again, it's symbolic, crowns like gold. I don't think they had actual golden crowns, but he's seeing something that was like a crest on their heads. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had eyes, and it wasn't the bug eye, right? It wasn't the typical nobody's home, just, if you ever looked into a grass, it's just a blank black eye, or like a shark, right? But there was a countenance to these things. There was intelligence. It was an eye, you know, like what you would see when you looked into a human face. There's a conscience there. There's understanding. There's intelligence. I believe that's what he's suggesting myself. They had hair as the hair of women. Long hair is the idea. That's I realize that's first century, but that's what was understood in the first century. Women have long hair. Men don't. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I ain't never seen a grasshopper like that. In all my 38 years, never seen a grasshopper like that. They had breastplates. They were literally armed for or dressed for battle. As it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Can you kind of picture it? The sound from the wings of these things was deafening. It was thunderous, is the idea. Let's look at verse 10 together. It says they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay, so now we have this form of weaponry, their tails, and that is how they were punishing or judging men. Very interesting in verse 11, I believe settles some things. In case you're not convinced they aren't just a weird-looking bug, it tells us in verse 11 that they had a king over them. If you're an Old Testament buff, or if you've ever studied this out, it's really interesting in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is observing locusts. You know, locusts were very much a part of that Middle Eastern world, right? As you would plant crops and you'd start to see green, you know, grains and grasses come up, it was tragic, and it happened. It was tragic to see these hordes of locusts come and in one pass devour your whole crop. That's why God would say, Israel, listen, if you just obey me, if you just keep my law, if you tithe in that case, in that context, he said, I will keep the locusts from you, right? I'll keep those things from you. I'll send the water. I will restore, he said, on the other side of judgment, the years that the locusts have eaten. So it's a very real problem. And as Solomon is describing locusts, he says very specifically, the locusts have no king. Right? When you're talking about the actual bug, he says they don't have a king, which is thought-provoking. How in the world do those bugs, with no leader, how do they flow like that? How do they stay together and go right and go left and go up and go down with no leadership at all? How do bugs with little tiny pea brains move like that? Why? Because they are subject to their creator, ultimately. Proof of creation. How does that slowly evolve for billions of years, right? How many times did they collide and smash each other in the face before they got that right? You know what I'm saying? But these things unbelievably move, like they're guided by an invisible king, is the idea. These locusts, however, have a very obvious, present, visible king. Not regular locusts, see. But I believe demonic in nature once again. Their king is of their same kind. That's why it says he is described as the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, that's destruction. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, that's the destroyer. Who is this devil? I have no idea. And I don't want to pretend to know. I don't think he's Satan. I know some commentators suggest this is Satan himself. Well, I struggle with that. Satan seems to be more interested in the Antichrist during this period of time. In fact, he at some point invades and inhabits the Antichrist. Satan is roaming around the earth. Satan isn't stuck in the bottomless pit. This king is the angel of the bottomless pit. It seems like he came out of this pit with these other demons. By the way, why are these devils, why are these demons down in this prison-like place? And why aren't they with Satan roaming around the earth, seeking whom they may devour? Why aren't they in that category that stood before God in the book of Job and say, hey, where you been? We've been roaming around the earth. That's what we've been doing. Why aren't they there? Just a theory, but a biblical one. I believe a biblical one. I personally put all of these demonic beings back into that Genesis 6 scenario. And some of you are familiar with that Genesis 6 scenario. We're told in Peter, we're told in Jude, we're told in many scriptures of the New Testament that there were angels that sinned. Isn't that interesting? And they were captured and they were put into a place of prison reserved when? Until the judgment of the last day. There are devils that are being held hostage right now. I believe that. It tells us in Peter that Jesus, when he died, went down into the place of the dead and he preached. That isn't evangelize. He proclaimed kind of an in-your-face, guess what just happened message to what? The disobedient spirits that were in that Tartarus, that place of prison. I believe the same abyss that we're studying. It's time for them to come back to the surface of the earth. They were reserved for judgment, but now, in the time of the end, I believe the Lord releases them for his purposes. That's an interesting study. But this king seems to be in on that that judgment and that punishment, and now, you know, the judgment of God in the tribulation. This is really encouraging. In verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, we read that as Bible students, but if you are a citizen of the earth and you get a copy of the scriptures and you read that statement, you'd be like, no, how could it get any worse than this? But the scriptures are suggesting there's two more woes yet to come. Okay, let's look at verse 13. It says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. That is always the place of judgment. You understand that? That's where sacrifice happened in the tabernacle. It is a statement, a place, a picture of the judgment of God. So a declaration of judgment comes from the very seat of judgment in that heavenly scene, saying to the sixth angel, which had a trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, did God's word just give us a clue? Did God's word just give us a clue where the hatch cover of this bottomless pit is? Here's what I know. The river Euphrates, starting there, coming down through, you know, Syria, down through Israel, and down into that northern part of what is now Africa, Egypt, Alexandria. That is what we call, you know, in anthropology, for example, that's what we call the Fertile Crescent. That is where scientists and biblical scholars all say that is where the human race began, right there. That is the very place where all of our oldest records of humanity all were in what is called the Fertile Crescent. We're told about the river Euphrates way back in the book of Genesis as the Garden of Eden is described. Really interesting, right? Is this place, this shaft to the abyss, is it somewhere in that area where life began and God began this journey, this invitation for humans to be worshipers of God? I don't think that's a stretch. I think the focus of all of God was right in that little region in the beginning. It seems that in that river Euphrates, there are four specific angels that were also bound in that region, and they are released. Not a part of the first group, but here's their goal. Here's their function. Let's finish this up. It says in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for 1 hour and a day and a month and a year. See, there's obvious order to God and his judgment. These angels weren't allowed to just wreak havoc on the human race, but they had a very specific time where God allowed them to function. 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month, 1 year. And we're told that their command was to slay a third part of men. Again, a billion plus people was the judgment of the sixth trumpet. It says, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Now, if you and I do the math, we're going to come up with 200 million. There are times where we want to take that number and try to make it China because of the Battle of Armageddon, which is described in the end of the book of Revelation. I don't think these two are connected at all myself. There's no way all this demonic judgment has taken place and these very supernatural things, and all of a sudden Red China comes on the scene as like key players. I think God loves China. I really do. I think there's a lot of believers in China. I don't think Chinese people are the only race on earth that seems to be partnering with the you know, bottomless pit crew. I don't believe that. But the word thousand is literally myriads. It's innumerable is the idea. There are these innumerable armies that were subject to, in submission to, the four angels. Horsemen are described. You know, some scholars would say it's that same group of locusts, right, that look like horses, that now are subject to these four. I don't know. But there is this vast army of horsemen, the Bible describes. By the way, if it was just 200 million, you know, as I was reading on this and studying and listening to different pastors, if just that number was accurate, that would be, you know, a group of soldiers that was 1 mile wide and almost 90 miles long. That's 200 million. Imagine 1 mile wide and 90 miles deep of soldiers wading through our area. Pretty overwhelming, right? That's 200 million. I believe the Bible is suggesting more than that, with that term myriads. We're told in verse 17 a bit of a description, and then we'll conclude our time together this morning. He says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision of them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, jacinth, and brimstone." Again, not normal. You know, we don't wear fire on our chest. We don't wear brimstone on our chest or jacinth. Again, very supernatural, I think, is the description. Heads of horses, whereas the heads of lions. My dad loved horses. I was around horses all growing up. Never saw one of these. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Fire-breathing horses, or fire-breathing lions with horse feet, horse rear ends. Take your pick. Again, Marty Stauffer never came up with one of these in all his journeys. He never found one of these in a cave and filmed it. This is something, again, very supernatural for sure. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. That's by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them that do hurt. Now, here's the part I'd like to focus on for the last minute that we're together. Picture that scene, guys. Try to place yourself in the midst of that scene. The fear, the terror, the smell, the sights, just the wreckage that's all around you. And here's what we're told. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands. You know, I've done it. I'm guilty, man. I'm even guilty of praying, God, would you please take that person that I love, and would you please bring them to rock bottom? We act like there is such a thing, okay? As soon as we say the term rock bottom, I believe we are underestimating the wickedness of man's heart and the stubbornness of man's heart. Can you get any more rock bottom, right? We pray that cold weather would bring somebody to a place of desiring detox and sobriety and Jesus and discipleship. Cold weather, and you know, the truth is sometimes cold weather plays a part in getting somebody off the streets. But the truth is, guys, the only thing that produces change, it's not conditions, right? There are people that live in conditions all the way to their death, And they shake their fist at God the entire time. Here's a great example. If this didn't bring a person to a place of saying, you know what, God, I want out. Please, I've changed my mind. Rescue me. If this didn't do it, what would in certain situations? I think the thing we need to see here, guys, is we are up against an enemy. And by that, I mean the potential evil in a human heart that is far beyond what we can resource out and what we can create a program to help, truthfully. The only thing that's going to change this kind of stubborn heart is the transformational power of the gospel. It's not a program. It's not consequences. It's not jail time. Behavior modification isn't what we're up about, right? It's a different heart, man. It's a changed heart. And might I just cite Romans? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Not even the judgment of God that leads to repentance. Don't forget that as you're reaching out to people that are bad, man. They're bad. They're stubborn and they're bad. Don't get the mindset that more punishment and more consequences, more structure is what they need. Don't forget to mingle in with consequences God's goodness and God's love and God's grace. Because without that, there's no change. There's no repentance. If they taste and see, man, that Jesus is good. Other than that, the law can only produce behavior modification, and even that is limited, isn't it? Even that's for a short amount of time. Stubborn hearts. Last thing I'll share with you is what were their sins specifically? What are the sins of the human race in this day and age that causes God to bring judgment? Let me just quickly go through them. First of all, devil worship. Oh, man, that is, in the good old US of A, at an all-time high. Did you know that? Devil worship. And you know the group of people that are the most outspoken about their devil worship? You want to know who it is? Hollywood. Hollywood, right? The stars, the people that probably are on posters in your children's bedrooms. I hope not. But the people that are worshiped, man, there is such an underground occult movement in Hollywood. It'd blow your mind. The movers and shakers of our world are, many of them, connected with devil worship. Very interesting. America is unfortunately known for this, okay? Idolatry, that this is materialism, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. It is just being worshiper of stuff, right? Christmas is coming, Machias Christian Fellowship. Have you ever seen a more idolatrous time of year than Christmas? America, man, number one contributor to consumerism and idol worship in the world. These devils, they can't rescue you. These idols, they can't see or hear or walk. They can't do anything to help us. Look at murder. Neither did they repent of their murder. America is number one in the world in violent crime and murder. Did you know that? Number one in the world. Sad, right? Sorcery. It's pharmakia. It's not, you know, rubbing genie lamps and looking at horoscopes. This is drug use and drug distribution. It's where we get our word pharmacy. America, number one in the world in drug use and the distribution of illegal drugs, mind-altering substances, number one in the world. Fornication, America, number one in the world in abortion and pornography, right? There are three porn shops to every one McDonald's in the United States of America. God doesn't care. I mean, I get this attitude sometimes, like, come on, sex. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. I maintain that sex is the number one killer of this world, period. When you consider abortion, when you consider STDs, and when you consider the homicides and suicides that are directly connected to unfaithfulness, it isn't even a contest. Sex kills more people in this world than heroin could even dream of. That's the truth. It's a real big deal. And apparently, there are sex fiends all the way to the end, and they refuse to change their mind about it being wrong. Sad, right? Stubborn, man. And then thefts. Thefts. America. My point is this, guys. If we have the very naive mindset that, well, man, all these horrible things are going to happen somewhere, someday, to someone else, we are at the top of that entire list, the United States of America. I pray, if nothing else, that just jars us to prayer, to desperate prayer, to realize, man, we are on the receiving end of God's judgment whip. We really are. And we got a lot of work to do as Christians of the United States of America. May that speak to you. May that mobilize us. May that open up our eyes to the condition that we're in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for a warm place again to meet. There's a lot to do, Lord, a lot to clean up after the storm around our homes and you know, get ready for the week ahead of us. But help us not to disengage, Lord. Help us to meditate on these things. I pray that you would speak to us further. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never asked you to forgive them, then help them to get it, Lord, very lovingly but sternly. They could be a recipient of what we just read. We don't want that, Lord. We want salvation. We want rescue. So speak to those people in this place this morning, we pray. And Lord, help them to surrender to you. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. If you want prayer, come up front. We'd love to pray with you. Have a good day. Drive safe. Hit me with it.
Talking about him.